folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast, The Groves. What's wrong with planting trees? What's wrong with Arbor Day? What's wrong with putting a statue of the Virgin Mary in the midst of a bunch of shrubs, bushes, and flowers? What's wrong with that? Why didn't God want the Israelites to plant a grove of trees near to the altar of the Lord? Why does he not want that to happen? That's what we've been looking at in the last two parts of this series. We're going to wrap it up today with hopefully an understanding of some of the secret powers that are involved in shaping the United States of America and what relationship that has with a certain grove. You probably already know what I'm talking about. We'll get there in a little bit, all right? Let's look at our key text, the gist of what it is we're looking at, which is 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places. In fact, let's go ahead and do our counting here. 13 things that he does, which brings about the 14th thing, which was setting a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. The first one, he built again the high places. Number two, he reared up the altars for Baalim. Number three, and made groves. We're going to look at that. We're going to finish it up today. Worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars for all the host of heaven. He caused his children to pass through the fire. He observed times, used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. That's the number 13. That's what it represents. Remember, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's 13 words. Remember Jericho. The Israelites marched around one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. And that's 13. That shows you the correlation between Jericho being a prophetic type and Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon has several types in the Bible. Women who portray her. Jezebel is one of them. Jehu referred to Jezebel's whoredoms, number one, and her witchcraft, which are many. And he said there's not going to be any peace so long as Jezebel and her witchcraft is still around. So notice that if you look back here on this list, we have observing times, using enchantments, use witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. That's going to be the next area that we go into. And all of these are the religious practices and rituals that God told his people not to do. He said, I don't want to see anybody doing any of these things. And yet there's the spirit of Jezebel right there. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, because we're going to talk about a lot of things when it comes to this. We're going to see some things that are going on probably in a church in your town that are stemmed from witchcraft practices. Anyway, let's deal with the idea that he made groves. And remember, as we look at this all-seeing eye capstone on the top of the unfinished pyramid, there are 13 rows of stones here. Manly Hall talks about that. Others have written about that. But on the top of the unfinished pyramid is the 14th thing that's missing. Picture the unfinished pyramid as sort of like the Tower of Babel. They didn't get to finish the Tower of Babel. They left off building it. Why? Because God confused their languages and then he scattered them all over the place. So the goal amongst all of the New World Order in the religious realm, in the political realm, in the economic realm, the educational realm, Common Core, all seeks to try to unify man together again so that the unfinished work can become the finished work by way of the capstone, which is the all-seeing eye. So we know the end game. We know the goal is to put the image of the beast in the temple of God or in the house of God. So all of these other things that people are practicing, have been practicing and are doing it now, are bringing mankind to that point. So we were looking at the groves. We were trying to get an understanding of why God did not like these groves. Why, when every now and then there would be a righteous king rise up over the people of Israel, over the people of Judah. And one of the first things he would do is cut down all the groves and take the idol that was in the midst of it and stamp it into a powder and throw it into the brook Kidron. That's what they did. Why was God so particular about these groves not being around? It's because God knew what was there. God knew what they represented. They represented a habitat or a habitation of spirits. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 20, we get a clue of that. He's going to talk about a tree and the things that inhabit that tree. So he says in Daniel 4:20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which, notice this now, the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. And we saw last week what these fowls represent. Think of them as God's created creatures that have wings. All right? So what we see in this world is a representation or a shadow of what's in the heavenly realm or the heavenly world, the fourth dimension. People call it other things, but the spiritual realm where angels live, where devils live, it is where God lives, and so on. And so we have this representation of fowls being a picture of angels in the parable of the seed and the sower. Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, the seed by the wayside, the fowls are there, came, devoured it up. Then when he gives the interpretation of it, he says, Satan cometh and devoureth the word. So he's showing you that the fowls of the air and anything that flies, like, I don't know, flies, bees are mentioned in the Bible, hornets are mentioned in the Bible. They have four wings, just like the cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 1. And so the understanding is when you have this sacred grove or when you plant this sacred tree, the understanding is that wherever this is, you have just provided a habitation for spirits to dwell. And that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 4. And here's what Manly Hall said about this sacred tree. We talked about the sacred oak last time and the sacred trees and what trees represent. In fact, let me read one of my favorite passages in the Bible, which is Psalm 1, to get an understanding of what this tree represents. You're going to see something here, okay? Just hang on to us. Hang on to it, all right? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. I love that. Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This tree in Psalm chapter 1 is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the only one who qualifies for that blessing because his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day and night. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. He was never in the counsel of the ungodly. He was never standing in the way of sinners. He was separate from that. He was one of us, and yet he was without sin. I have, you have, everybody else has done exactly what Psalm 1 tells us not to do. We've done it. We don't meditate on God's law day and night. I wish I would, but we don't. And so Christ is the one who qualifies here. He is the one that shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And so you and I, however, because we are in Christ, we now also are the recipients of the blessing that Christ also receives. So think about this. Here is a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. And that tree is upright and it represents Jesus Christ. So let's take this and flip it upside down. Literally. let's flip this concept upside down. All right. Manly Hall said this about an upside down tree and what it represents. You say, I've never heard of that before. Hang on. Okay. The medieval Kabbalist represented creation as a tree with its roots in the reality of spirit and its branches in the illusion of tangible existence. The Sephirothic tree of the Kabbalah was therefore inverted with its roots in heaven and its branches upon the earth. If you've ever studied anything about the Kabbalah, I have a little bit. It is the most difficult religion in the world to understand the meaning of it. All right. It's very, very, very hard. I would rather believe in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. But in the Kabbalah, they believe that there is this spiritual tree. And it's not like the trees that you and I see, because this tree is upside down. This idea is that the roots are in the heavens where the Creator is, and the branches and the leaves and the limbs and everything, and the fruit then would be upside down toward the earth. Now, keep this in mind. Remember what inhabits trees. Flying creatures. These would be devils in this case, all right? The fowls of the air, the devils, maybe even the devil himself, has their habitation in this tree. And it literally, you can tell it's the opposite of Jesus Christ, because why? It's upside down, all right? So, in fact, here's a picture of this. Here's what it looks like. The Sephirothic tree of life, the Sephiroth is that tree of life, and it's upside down. Even in the New Age movement, they have this concept of an upside down tree. Notice this article here called The Spiritual Essence of Man. Notice in the background, that has a picture of that tree upside down, inverted, the roots in the heavens, the branches and the leaves down in the realm of man. And it says, learn the secrets of the spiritual anatomy in the form of the inverted tree of life, as it relates to inner consultation of the embodied human soul. Practical aspects to the chakras, the incarnated soul, and the lighter soul are explained in Sanskrit, Christian, Jewish, Chinese, and Egyptian spiritual traditions. Basically, it's fusing all of the religions of the world together into this one tree. And this, here's what this tree represents. The tree represents Antichrist, not Christ. Christ is the tree that stands up, planted by the rivers of water. This tree is inverted. It is upside down. And rather than Christ being the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him, the inverted tree of life, which would be, it wouldn't be the tree of life, it'd be the opposite. It would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The two opposites melded together, joined together in this one tree that is upside down. This tree, rather than representing one way to God, this tree, according to the New Agers, represents all the many ways to God. Now, see that picture there in the middle? You know what that is? On the day that the attacks occurred, on September 11th, 2001, there was a tree planted by this is Trinity Church or something like that. It's the church that Jonathan Kahn wrote about in The Harbinger, I believe. And as the debris came crashing down from these two towers and from Building 7, for whatever reason, Building 7 came down, still don't know. Okay? But anyway, as the debris was coming down from these buildings, this church was in the path of that debris. This church surely would have been destroyed by the falling clumps of metal and stone and concrete and lawyers' paperwork, which is extremely heavy, crashing down on it. This church would have been destroyed had it not been for a sycamore tree that was there on that property that shielded it. The sycamore tree was destroyed. So here's what they did. They made a memorial to this tree next to this Christian church. Only the memorial is a tree that is upside down. Dun, dun, dun. Am I right? So what does that memorial represent? It represents not Christ. It represents Antichrist. See, he's starting to put some... If you've ever seen this before, not knowing what it was, now you know. It is the Sephirothic tree of life. It is actually the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is planted upside down. And it is a habitation of spirits, not the good ones, the bad ones. That's what it represents. Isaiah chapter 29, listen to this. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Did you see that? God is saying, all you religious people like this, who are doing your practices in the dark and you have your secret doctrines that you can't tell everybody about, you're just like people who turn things upside down. I don't know if you ever knew that was in the Bible, but that's in the Bible. Surely, surely, this tree, this upside down Sephiroth, Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, pagan worship, Antichrist representing upside down tree is, I think, one of the things that God had in mind when he gave this to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29. Wow. Whew. All right. Now, here's where we're going to get really serious. All right. As I'm putting all this together, making my notes, getting an teaching myself about what these groves are and what they represent. And as I started studying the scriptures and learning more than I knew previously about what these trees and a grove of trees represent and the prophets of the groves that were in the days of Ahab and Jezebel being the forerunners of the Druids, and these prophets would go to the groves. And there would be these spirits that had their habitation in these groves. And there's tons of religions. Wicca talks about this. That's why they do a lot of their magic out in the woods. Why? Because there are elemental creatures, they say, live in these forests. People have talked about for centuries certain woods or certain forests that have been haunted, certain places where people would not travel through, especially at night, because they believe there were ghosts there or other kinds of evil spirits. And this is literally around the world. And so all these myth ideas, all these superstitions that people have, when we study the scriptures, we find out that they're actually rooted in reality. That there are, I believe there are places on this earth, and I have not even covered geomancy. Geomancy is the practice of magic based upon certain locations or certain directions and so on. But I believe there are places on this earth that represent a habitation of very, very evil spirits. So as I began to learn what these groves meant, what trees represented and so on, I started getting an idea of how this works. Then it occurred to me, I was reading Revelation chapter 17, and it just jumped out at me, just like that. I've read Revelation 17, I don't know how many times. I've taught about various aspects of it, from one video to the next, but I never really saw this for what it was until I had this understanding in my heart and in my mind about what these groves were, these wild places where all of these devils live, all these spirits live. I never really caught it until I read it. Then I understood it. Let me show you what I mean. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, you'll see here the word wilderness. Think of the grove now. Think of who lives in the groves, what spirits are represented there, who doesn't live there. All right? Revelation 17, 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into where? The wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Wow. Never saw that before. I mean, I knew it. I knew it was there. I read it. But it never clicked until I started understanding what the groves were all about. A grove of a forest or a grove of trees represents a habitation of devils. And when John was being taken to show him the beast and the woman that sits on the beast and what they all represent, what they mean, he didn't take him to the city. He didn't take him to the bus stop, the subway. He didn't take him to a place where all the people lived, the neighborhood, the suburbs, as they're called. He had to take him to the wilderness because that's where she is and that's where that beast is. They are in the wilderness. They are in an area where man doesn't dwell. All right? And I will clue into that. I've taught about this before, but I'm going to make it connect with these groves. In the place where man doesn't dwell, in the wilderness, where there are no cities, no gas stations, no parks and recreation, no lakes to fish on, in the wilderness where man doesn't live, that's where you're going to find the beast and the woman that sits upon him. Think about this. Where was John the Baptist when he preached? He was in the wilderness. Why? I think it's probably because God wanted him there because he knew he wouldn't be afraid of what was out there. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. And there are people that I know of who preach a last day's message of repent. They don't go to the churches to do this. They don't get invited to speak all across the nation in evangelistic crusades in churches. They go right into the wilderness. They go to the downtown areas of cities where every kind of perversion is. And they stand there and they preach the gospel and preach repent. And very few people ever do. But if there's any place in the world that needed that kind of preaching, it's these places. They're like wildernesses in that they are habitations of devils and dragons and owls. And we're going to look at that. Think of that grove now that we're going to talk about today. Think about that. All right. I got to move on. We'll never get done. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. Remember, when he goes out, he has to go to the wilderness because that's where the beast is and that's where the woman is. All right? Leviticus 16, verse 20. When he made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into where? The wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Now look at this, because, and this was in the law, God said that the Aaron the high priest was to take and lay all of the sins of Israel upon the head of a goat. Think of who the high priest is. Think of what a goat represents. Baphomet. The priest takes his hands and confesses all the sins. And he puts all the sins on the head of the goat. And then a fit man takes that goat out into the wilderness. It's like the man of sin, the son of perdition. Look at that verse again, Deuteronomy 8:15. He mentions the terrible wilderness where fiery serpents and scorpions live. Think about that. Think about the scorpions of Revelation chapter 9 that come up out of the pit. Think about fiery serpents, dragons, and Satan. fiery flying serpent. He's represented as the fowl of the air. All right. They live in the wilderness, in the wild places where no man lives. And this goat was taken out into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited by people. And he was let go. This goat represents the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom God has laid all the sins upon his head. I see the man of sin as being like the sum total of all of humanity's wickedness all rolled together in one package. That's a lot of sin. That's what it is. So now, just think about that. Now we have matching scriptures. We have the idea of a goat, a beast, with horns, who has all the sins laid upon him, and he's out in the wilderness, and that's where he's going to stay. That's where the scorpions are. That's where the serpents are, the fiery flying serpents. That's where they live, in the wilderness. This is why we find the woman, Mystery Babylon, in the wilderness, and the beast that carrieth her in the wilderness. So think about what this means. We're going to show you this, the idea of the man not dwelling in the wilderness. This is where Mystery Babylon is going to be. Any church, any denomination, any Bible college, any seminary, any religious ministry or whatever that does not have the man living there, that's where she and her beast are going to be. That's where you'll find her. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Now, let me show you where I'm going with this. The Bible just showed you that these two words connect together. Wilderness. We learned in the previous verses that a wilderness is a place not inhabited. And desolate. Also a place not inhabited by man. We have a phrase in America, in the Southwest, New Mexico, Arizona, places in California. There was the gold rush in the 1800s, and people started building these towns all over the desert places because gold and silver was being found, and there's gold in them thar hills. Remember that? Okay. Well, when all the mining ran out, that stopped the supply of money coming into the towns. Then all the saloons and the shopkeepers and the hotels and everything else, there was no money there anymore, so people just left. And there actually, you can go on tours of these so-called ghost towns because the towns are still there. The buildings are still there from all the way back in the 1800s. They're still there. Nobody lives there. The place is desolate. So, and if you're already kind of going ahead of me, you may know where I'm going with this. The wilderness is the place of desolation. And he says Zion is a wilderness and Jerusalem is a desolation. The man doesn't live there anymore. Jeremiah 2:6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death. See what it's connected to? Through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Jeremiah 51:43, her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass by. And so here's what the Bible's telling you, that a wilderness and a place desolate is a place where no man lives. Now, here's what we're going to do. The key here is the absence of man. Or let's say the absence of a particular man. So let's go find out, why is it that where a man lives and certain wild beasts won't live there? Why is that? We're going to find that out. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Did you notice that in these verses where God said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon, did you notice how many there were there? The beast of the earth, the fowl of the air, all that moveth upon the earth, the fishes of the sea. And isn't that true? As children, we used to try to catch birds. You can't catch birds. Why? They know you. They're afraid of you. They will not stand there long enough for you to catch them, because they know, they probably know that boys, once they catch the bird, will start plucking the feathers off of them. Okay? Fish. Fish don't come up to the surface of the water to say hi to you. They won't do that. Of the beasts of the earth, when I go deer hunting every year, the deer never come to me to shake hands. Okay? I have to approach them subtly and stealthily, because the moment they either get sight of me or the scent of me, they're gone. If it's a buck deer, that buck deer will snort as he's running away. That is a sign to all the other deer, hey, there's a dude over here with a 30-30 rifle. Okay? They're afraid of us. But notice that number four. Notice the four things here. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. That's what that means. Think of also the four beasts that rose up out of the sea in Daniel chapter 7. Think of the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom exists because the absence of man, or the absence of the man. There it is, Ephesians 6, 12, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me show you some of these beasts that are afraid of man. Serpents. See that lion? This is actually a photographer out in the wild, and this lion got a whiff of this man. And this lion turned to that man, and look at that face. Look at that face. Dragons are afraid of man. Owls, birds of the air, scorpions are afraid of man. Dogs are afraid of man. See that pit bull? It was a pit bull that I encountered in the woods the day I went down in the woods and had a talk with God. And I don't know if I told everybody that story. I've told it several times. But I heard a sound in the woods, and there was a pit bull coming my way on the other side of the fence. And I had an axe in my hand, and I thought, if he comes over here, I'm going to have to try to chop him somehow, some way. I'm not going to run. I'm going to stand my ground. And when he got to that barbed wire fence, I said, get on out of here. And that dog looked at me and ran off as fast as he could go. And the Holy Spirit's, Mike, this is your property. This is your area. This is your dominion. Okay? Don't let those beasts in. Keep them away from your family, too. But it dawned on me that that dog was more scared of me than I was of him. And a lot of times, these creatures, when they encounter a man, they'll either run, or they will do, look at this lion again. They will do what this lion and this dog is doing. They will do what the snakes do, what the scorpion does. They will raise themselves up somehow, some way. They will make themselves bigger. They will enlarge themselves. They will show you their teeth in order to make you afraid, to get you to run, because that's what they want to do. But keep in mind, they are more afraid of you. That's why they're doing this. These are animals that are afraid of man. I'll show you an animal that is never afraid of a man. Yeah. I don't like cats very much. Anyway, now watch this. I'm going to show you from the scriptures who the man is. John 19:5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Revelation 19:13, his name is called the Word of God. So let's put this together, and this is what I'm saying. If there's a grove, there's going to be spirits there. There's going to be devils there in that grove. Remember, the priests, the prophets of the grove, would go to the groves and get prophecies from these spirits that were habitating in these groves. Where the presence of the man is, Those spirits don't stay around. Remember, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? They were scared to death. So I think that Genesis 9 thing applies, number one, to mankind and these devils or these beasts that are around us. But number two, the man in particular would be Christ Jesus. And these spirits know who he is. And God put a fear of the man into the very DNA of these spirits. And they're afraid of him. And whenever he is present, they won't be. Now, I did a teaching on this called Where Dragons Live. I did a Watchmen video broadcast with that. I did that in a church. There's two versions of this. Go watch them, because there's some important things for us to understand as we live in these days right now. You want your house to be full of devils, be full of beasts? Take the man out. Once you move the man out, that's where they're going to be there. So this is why now in churches, you have the spirit of Antichrist there, and you have Mystery Babylon the Great. They live in the wilderness where no man lives. They live in the place that has become desolate. Think about these old towns, these old ghost towns, these old houses you find in the woods or out in the field somewhere that have been abandoned for 50, 100 years. Since no man lives there, what are you going to find? There was an old house next door to where my grandparents and my aunt and uncle lived in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And every now and then, my cousin and myself and my sister would sneak over there. It was right next door. We'd sneak over there. We'd crawl through and go inside that thing. We went in there one time and we heard sounds coming out of that attic and sounds from underneath there. I mean, there was critters everywhere in that house. Raccoons and bats and birds and snakes and stuff. Well, they don't live in a house when a man lives there. But when the man's gone, they go inhabit that place. That's why Jerusalem is a desolation and Zion is a wilderness back in Isaiah 64:10. So now we understand a little bit more about these groves and the wilderness that they are in and the desolation that they're in. The idea is that there is no presence of the Word of God in a church, in a ministry, in a denomination, in a person's mind and heart and their life. Their body is a house. And something's going to live in that house. Either God is going to dwell there, the man Christ Jesus is going to live in your heart, or this house is going to be inhabited by devils, one way or the other. Let's look at some of these creatures that the Bible specifically mentions living in a wilderness, living in a desolate place, living in a place that's uninhabited. We have Psalm 102 verse 6. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Now, I'm not sure if you knew that the Word of God, the King James Bible, ever mentioned a pelican. But when I found that, I realized just exactly how important that is in understanding what's going on in this world around us. Because the pelican, as it turns out, is a symbol used by Freemasonry, the Illuminati, Rosicrucianism, alchemy, which is trying to turn lead into gold, which is turning man from mortal to immortality. The pelican is a very powerful symbol amongst those who practice this secret mystery religion. And here you have a picture here. This is the Rosicrucian emblem. Notice it features a compass with a crown on it, a rose cross. Actually, there's thorns all over it. Think of what thorns represent. And notice that this pelican is feeding her young. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 of those little baby pelicans. This pelican uses its beak to poke a hole in its chest, and it feeds its young from its own blood. And this idea is the idea of sacrifice. I want you to think about a religion that drinks blood as part of their rituals. I want you to think about it. We're not ready for that yet, but we're going there. Here it is, another. This is an old alchemical symbol of a woman riding a beast. Can you imagine that? She got a crown on her head. And this lion is feeding its young. And she holds in her hand another emblem of the pelican feeding its young from its own blood. What in the world does that represent? I'll show you in a little bit. before I do that, I'm going to wade into some tricky waters here, okay? I've been praying about this, been thinking about it. I've been thinking about it for years, about what to say about this, and I can't really deny it because people have asked me, Pastor Mike, have you seen this on the original King James Bible? Yeah, I have. What's your theory on this? So I'm going to wade in some tricky waters. Now, the first thing I want to say is that my mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul, my teaching, my ministry is guided by two very important rules. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the King James Bible in how it was translated, how it was transcribed, how the ancient scribes copied from one manuscript to the other, and some of these scholars say, oh, they left things out or they got things messed up or whatever. I do not believe that there are errors in my King James Bible. It is a sure word of prophecy. I can count on every word of this book to be right 100% of the time. I do not believe that this book contains any admixture of either error or doctrines of devils in it. Rule number two, if I think I see something in the Bible that may be a mistake in translation or in transcription, or it's not part of the original manuscript or whatever, I refer back to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the King James Bible. See how simple that is? When I'm reading places in the Bible that some people say, oh, we have a problem in the text, that obviously you have a manuscript error, and this person says it was this way, and this person says it was this way, and obviously there are errors in the manuscripts. I don't think that anymore. I may not understand why there's a discrepancy or an alleged discrepancy, but I don't think anymore that there's mistakes in my King James Bible. So in saying that now, I'm going to show you something that to many is an anomaly. You want to believe that the King James is right. And yet in the first publishing of the King James Bible, I want you to notice this title page. It's called a frontispiece. And they used to put things like this in old books, all right? Remember, the King James Bible was first printed in 1611. Now, I can tell you that at the time, symbols abounded everywhere. Religious symbols abounded everywhere. And people were making use of symbols, saying that, well, this symbol represents Christ, this symbol represents this, this symbol represents that. They were all trying to make a biblical connection between these symbols. Remember, the pelican lives in the wilderness. And the pelican feeds its young from its own blood. There is an understanding there relating to the Antichrist. So on the frontispiece of the original publication of the King James Bible, there is the emblem, you see it there, of the pelican feeding its young from its own blood. And this is brought up to me several years. I did not know that until I'm looking at that and I'm going, what is that doing there? Now, here again, the two rules. Because there's websites all over the place that are trying to make you believe that the King James Bible was written by King James, which it wasn't, or it was written by Francis Bacon, which it wasn't. Bacon had nothing to do with it. It was all ham and eggs. Anyway, Francis Bacon had nothing to do with the translating work of the King James Bible. That is a myth. There is no evidence to support that. That's rule number one. There are no mistakes in my Bible. There's no mixture of doctrines of devils in my Bible. Rule number two is someone says to me, well, you know, the Rosicrucians did this and Francis Bacon had that put in there. I go back to rule number one. That rule cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. So it leaves the question, what is this doing on there? Where did it come from? I will tell you again that many people in that day saw that as a symbol of Christ and his blood being the life giver to God's people. All right? I don't really think that that works too well. I don't think there is not any place in my Bible where a pelican is represented as a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, we now know that since the pelican lives in the wilderness and so does the owl, we know what this represents. It is a flying creature with wings that is feeding people from its own blood. I'm going to get there in a minute. So why is this there? I did a little research on it. You can find this on Wikipedia. This was derived from derived from a 2nd century book called Physiologus. 2nd century means it was written in the AD 100s. So it goes way back. This book was written, it was a book of moral stories that were based upon the animal world. Okay, there are books like that even today. The pelican symbol was a symbol of self-sacrifice. So this led some to believe that this was a picture of Christ and so on. So maybe, that's one theory of why it ended up on the picture page of the original publication of the King James Bible. It doesn't show up in later, it's not in here, not in mine, all right? But in the original 1611. So that's one theory, that it was just a simple idea that this symbol represented Christ sacrificing himself for everybody else and giving of his blood, okay? I'm not sure about that. It could be, but I'm not sure about that. So either it was either done out of innocence or it was done deliberately. Now I want you to think of something, okay? In fact, take a look at this. This image here. Here's a King James Bible on top of an altar. It's got a square and compass on it. If you go into a Masonic lodge, go to the one in Washington, D.C., and look at their Bible that they have on their altar. It's King James. Usually a King James. The Masons didn't add any words to the Bible. They didn't take anything out. They use, in most cases, a King James Bible. They just put a square and compass on top of it. I have been sent at least 2 copies of Masonic Bibles with the square and compass printed on them. There's a lots of Masonic notes and Masonic allegories that they say relate to what's in the Bible, but there are no additions and there are no subtractions to the King James Bible. Why did they put the square and compass on there? Putting the square and compass on the King James, similar to putting this symbol of the pelican feeding its young on the front of the King James Bible printed in 1611. Here's what I think. Several years ago, I was wanting to know what this meant. What is this double-headed eagle? Why are there 33 stars here? What is the secret of masonry? I've been to the House of the Lodge Temple. They have a 7,000 to 10,000 volume library of ancient occult books and books related to Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism. And I thought, I'll never be able to see that. They'll let anybody go in there and read any book that you want. Why? Because they know in the printing of all these books, the secret is never told outright. It's never taught. There is only one source where you can find the secret of Freemasonry. And that's what God led me to believe. If I wanted to know the secret, it was going to be in here. Because God is the one who reveals the deep and the secret things. So what does that have to do with Masonry? I think that in 1611, some Rosicrucians, maybe Francis Bacon, figured out or realized or knew that the secrets of Freemasonry would be printed in this book, and anybody could find them. Think of also what this book represents. Remember the idea of DNA, the 2 strands being the Old and New Testament joined together by the 4 base pairs, the 4 Gospels. So think about what the square and compass is doing on top of the King James Bible. I think that that is a sign, a subliminal, a secret sign, a symbol showing that the secret of Masonry is actually revealed in one place in this universe, and that is the Word of God. I think it's possible that although they could not mess with the translation of the King James Bible, that somebody encoded secret symbols onto the front page of the King James Bible to show that this is where the secret is hidden. Even, I don't have it here, Dan Brown, when he writes The Lost Symbol, he tells you that there is a Masonic symbol whereby a Bible, King James Bible, was put in the cornerstone and buried underground of the Washington's Monument. And he goes into detail about what that symbol represents. There's something hidden, something buried, and it's going to come up this spiral staircase up to the top of the pyramid on top of the obelisk of Washington's Monument. He goes into that symbolism. So I think, and I know for a fact, in Masonry, they regard the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Christian Bible, the Old and the New Testament, they regard that as a repository for their secrets. And I think somebody put their mark on the first publication of the King James Bible. That's what I think. It's just a theory, but that's what I think. Rule number one, there are no mistakes, there are no doctrines of devils inside this book. Number two, if I see something like this, or I see a website that says, see this pelican here feeding its young? This shows you that this is an Illuminati code book, and the Illuminati was the one who wrote this. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. The Bible teaches me that this is the place where the secrets are going to be uncovered. And that's what I believe, and that's why I believe it's there. Now, let me move on. Let's understand what this pelican symbol then represents. If it's not Christ, who is it? Because remember, there's a thing in the law that tells us that we are not supposed to drink blood. It's in the Old Testament law. It's in the New Testament. And I'll show you that. There is a religion that practices drinking the blood of a god, literally, in order to achieve godhood or God's presence or receive this God inside of you by way of eating a cookie and drinking blood. It's Roman Catholicism. There were four things that the Gentile Christians were told not to do as being part of this New Testament church. In Acts chapter 15, all the apostles got together and this is what they decided on. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now take a look at this picture of the Roman Catholic Church. They have a piece of food offered to an idol, which they say is Jesus on the cross. They say that they magically turn the wine into blood. This Jesus hangs on a tree, and the Roman Catholic Church is a whore. All four things are right here in the Roman Catholic Church system. They are literally drinking blood, and God said, don't do that. So the pelican feeding its young from its own blood. There is a prophecy here in Acts chapter 15. There is a reason why God did not want the Gentiles to drink blood, eat food sacrificed to idols, eat things that have been strangled, and don't commit fornication. God told them specifically these four things not to do. And I think that these four laws have everything to do with a fourth kingdom of fourth dimension principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. I think it has something to do with the fourth kingdom of Daniel's day and the things that we're wrestling against. I can tell you that in many mystery religions around the world, they all had a concept of either eating or drinking the god. And that when they did this, they themselves became the god. That's what I think that pelican represents. All right. Now let's get to this owl. All right. Here we go. He said, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. Again, we go back to where dragons live. And we understand that dragons and gyre eagles and satyrs and owls, they all dwell in a desolate place that's not inhabited by man. They dwell in the wilderness. They will dwell in a grove. They are the spirits that will be in these groves. That's why there's an idol there, because that's what they like. That's where they feel comfortable in living. So that brings us to a mystery right inside the United States of America. Alex Jones, I don't really care much for Alex Jones, but he was able to infiltrate what is known as the Bohemian Grove. It's called that because it is the place where the Bohemian Club meets. This has been going on for over 100 years. This is a grove of trees, a forest, a wilderness up in Northern California. And over the years, many, many, many famous people have become members of this, and they have retreated there. When Alex Jones infiltrated into the camp, the grove, the wilderness of the Bohemian Grove, what he saw has astonished a lot of people. He was able to record a ritual taking place in the grove in front of a statue, a carved image of an owl. In fact, the symbol of the Bohemian Grove, the Bohemian Club, is the owl. Spiders, weaving spiders, come not here. That is supposed to mean that all of the rich and powerful and wealthy people, Americans, who come and meet in this place, they're not to talk business and politics and work out deals. And yet it's a known historical fact that the Manhattan Project was both discussed, planned, and implemented by men attending the Bohemian Grove ritual ceremony and the camp there. They spent probably 1 or 2 weeks there. The Manhattan Project was, how can we build a bomb that is so powerful that it will bring Japan and the rest of the world to its knees? The atomic bomb. The Manhattan Project was planned and implemented inside the Bohemian Grove. So here's what we have. We have very rich, powerful people from all over the country that come together to meet, and it's men only. Every now and then they'll bring a woman in, but she's gone by dark. Supposedly it's men only in this club, in this group, that meet in the groves, and they follow this creation of care ritual ceremony. Here's another picture of this owl. This owl is an owl, a creature. It is a spirit. It's a devil. It's a flesh-eating, devouring devil that lives and has its habitation in the groves. This is why God said, don't have them. And it's in front of this spirit, this owl, this image, this idol, that a cremation ceremony literally takes place. They have an effigy. Some people say they have used people or children in this ritual. I don't know that. What I know is they carry out a ritual burning some sort of effigy of a man whom they call care. Supposedly you're supposed to cast all your cares upon. Think about it. Think of the opposite. Here's Jesus Christ. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So they have the cremation of care. They have some sort of effigy of a person that they offer as a sacrifice to this God. They cremate, they lighted a fire and cremate it, and now everybody's supposed to be better. Now all their cares have passed away. That's wicked. The most powerful people in this world. Here's old pictures of them. I did a close-up of this one. These are men standing in front of this owl image, and notice that even in the background, there's another owl image. This owl is the spirit of the Bohemian Grove. Here's another. These were old photographs that were housed in a university library, and they've been digitized and put on the internet. You can find them. This goes, you can see, obviously, there is some sort of satanic ritual being done here. A robed, hooded priest of some kind, and a man laying down, and there's candles, and there is a sketching of some dude with a crown on his head doing God knows what. I have no idea what this is, but I don't have one. I wouldn't have one of those hanging in my office, I guarantee you. Here's a satanic ritual being done inside the Bohemian Grove. This goes all the way back to the 30s, 40s, 50s. Some of the most powerful men in America: Ronald Reagan, Richard Nixon, Jack Kemp, Jimmy Carter, George Bush, all have attended the ritual of the sacrifice of something to the owl god in the Bohemian Grove. I think that there's a very bad spirit that pervades in this place. I think it's very evil. And I think all of the men who go here, who plan out America's future, they're not following the God of this Bible. It's a different spirit. 1 Kings 14. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves. Think of the Bohemian Grove now. On every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We used this verse a couple of weeks ago to show you that where the groves are, there's going to be a collection of Sodomites. And I mentioned that in the Watch My Broadcast a couple of weeks ago, and a lady sent me an email. She said, Pastor, I live up in this area. I know where the Bohemian Grove is. And there is a town that is right close to the Bohemian Grove. It's in the same area. It's called Guerneville, California. Some say Gurneyville. There was two pronunciations on Wikipedia when I looked it up. Guerneville or Gurneyville, California, that is in the same location or close by the Bohemian Grove. Remember what God said. God said wherever there's going to be a grove, there's going to be a collection of Sodomites. Guerneville has one of the highest populations of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered people, probably of any place in the whole country. The highest concentration per, I'd say, square acreage, because it's not a very big town. But according to her, she put me onto this. She said, Pastor, this town is full of Sodomites. They come up here out of Portland and San Francisco and some of these other places. This is their retreat town. They come out into the wilderness to go on vacation here. And even the Wikipedia article referred to the town as a vacation retreat for the lesbian, gay, transgendered, bisexual community. At all times of the year, all of these Sodomites are going to inhabit this town right next to the grove. Now, I appreciate those of you with watching eyes who believe this book and believe that where there's going to be a grove, there's going to be sodomy. Think about Roman Catholicism. Think about all the groves that people plant for the Virgin Mary. Think about her house being desolate. Is there sodomy among the priests in the Roman Catholic Church? Oh, absolutely. Whenever the presence of the man has been put away, that's when these spirits show up, my friend. And this is what's happening. This is what's happening in our country. This is proof that the Bible is right, that you have a sodomite community next to the Bohemian Grove. And it's true in America. We got rid of the Bible. We now have sodomites everywhere, and they're taking over. America is becoming a grove. It's becoming a wilderness, people. Psalm 102, verse 6, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. When you have pelicans, when you have owls, when you have the wilderness, when you have the grove, you are also going to have the dragons as well. Do I believe in dragons? Of course I do. I believe in owls. I believe in the spiritual representation of earthly creatures in the spiritual realm. These are the devils. They have a beast appearance. They have a beast mind. They have a beast nature. And they're always there in the wilderness, in the uninhabited, desolate places when the man is not. Owls always live where dragons live, because the man's not there. Owls are nocturnal creatures. What do? They lay in wait during the day. They sleep during the day. They are awake at night because their vision is such that they can see very well in the dark. And what do when they're in the uninhabited places? They look for flesh to prey on, to kill. Here is a bank building, San Antonio, Texas. Look what it looks like. In the daytime, you may not see it. At night, when they turn all the lights on, turns into an owl. There's a spirit here, people. There's a spirit of desolation represented by this building that looks like an owl. Rulers of the darkness of this world would be one of those realms that these owl spirits represent. This is who they are. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Owl symbolism everywhere. Buildings, libraries, public schools, you name it. Even the Illuminati, the group founded by Adam Weishaupt, 1776, May 1st, 1776. Their original symbol was an owl. Why? Because of what that spirit represents. Do you remember Sandy Hook? And the murders that took place. And Anderson Cooper holds up this picture. He's doing the live. Anderson Cooper, by the way, is a sodomite. Okay, no, I'm not outing him. He's already been out before. Anderson Cooper is a sodomite. And he goes to Sandy Hook to do a live stream reporting of what's going on in Sandy Hook. And Anderson Cooper, as you look at this picture, he says, below is the picture painted by Grace McDonald, a 7-year-old girl who was killed at Sandy Hook Elementary School. This picture was presented to President Obama by Grace's parents. I find it interesting that a painting of an owl, of all things, was chosen to be given to President Obama. It matches perfectly the concept that I'm teaching you here. Here's the murderer that shows up and kills all these innocent people. And the very picture that's given to President Obama is that of an owl drawn by one of the students that was murdered there. There's a spirit here, people, a spirit at work. I'm going to show you another picture. And I will tell you, this is an overhead picture. And I will tell you that this is the United States Capitol building. And the area around it is where all of our congressmen meet. This is where our laws are made. This is where rebellion to God's way takes place. I'm just going to show you the picture, and I'm going to have you look at it, and you decide what you think you see there. It doesn't take much imagination to see the image of the owl in the street layout around the United States Capitol. And oh, by the way, remember where John saw Mystery of Babylon the Great? In the wilderness? Remember where owls dwell? They dwell in the wilderness. Do you remember what is on top of the Capitol dome? A goddess, which is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. I think Congress has become a wilderness. That's what I think. So these owls represent spirits that when the house becomes desolate or the land becomes a wilderness, these spirits show up. Some of this stuff I've covered in Where Dragons Live, but I'm kind of going back over it because I think it's relevant. It gives us an understanding of what the Bohemian Grove is all about and why the sodomites live next door. It gives us an understanding of the direction that our country is going. Because these spirits rule, these rulers of darkness, these spirits rule in the United States of America and other countries, but particularly here. And the reason why the darkness has set in is because the light has been shut off. The light of the Word of God. It's been booted out of Congress. That is such an antichrist system nowadays. That the owls and the dragons can dwell there and Mystery Babylon herself can dwell there, feeling at home because she's in the wilderness. There was a movie called Earth to Echo where, think of this, the little alien robot comes down and it's in the form of an owl. The movie The Fourth Kind. And all these people, this was a science fiction movie that tried to present itself as being real, and they make you think that the videotape scenes were actual happenings that took place, and it's not. It was all done by a film production company. But they had this interesting idea that these people were seeing in their dreams. They were seeing these snow owls. Notice their eyes. And what they were really seeing, according to the movie, was these gray aliens, which I think are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what I believe they are. And the connection is there. You have Lilith. She is supposedly the first wife of Adam, and her symbol is the owl. Here's Madonna. Remember Madonna? Standing there doing their Super Bowl routine? Whatever happened to marching bands and cheerleaders? That's what I like to see, the marching bands at halftime. The Super Bowl has, just about every Super Bowl ritual is some sort of pagan ritual. And here is Madonna coming out there, dressed like, guess who? An owl. You know what that means? That the house of America is desolate. It's a wilderness. The man doesn't dwell there anymore. She does. Katy Perry. Justin Bieber with his tat. The Drake. His symbol is the owl. They're showing you the wilderness, the desolation that occurs. Isaiah 13:22, and the wild beast, think of the beast, of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Isaiah 34:13, here again, think of the habitation, the wilderness. Thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. I've been preaching last two Sundays about thorns and what they represent. And in this place here, the thorns always grow in a wilderness, and what dwells there are the dragons and the owls and the satyrs and the unicorns and all these other animals that live in the wilderness where no man is. You see, because if there was a man living here, the man would look at the briar patch and the thorn patch and say, I got to get that out of here. That's ugly and it's dangerous and I want it out of here. And he would cut them down, plow them up, and make a nice little, maybe a vegetable garden or something like that. That's what the man does. But when he is gone, nobody has to come and sow thorns. They're already there. And every place where they are growed up, if you've ever seen briar patches or thorn patches in the woods, we call them thickets. If you ever find those thickets in the woods, you can almost guarantee there's going to be some kind of furry little animal living in that covering. You think about that. You get some wisdom from that, all right? Isaiah 43:20, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Jeremiah 9:11, and I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute, that word means beast. The noise of the brood is come, and great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. I got to stop right here. Because he's telling you, in these verses, you see that the palaces where the king lived. Now the king's gone, dragons moved in the palaces. Houses where people live, now that the people are gone, these owls move in, these raccoons move in, these varmints, these critters. Mice and rats and snakes all show up in these places. I'm telling you, there is a very powerful movement to try to get mankind in America out of the rural areas, getting him into the cities, so they can take the rural areas, and turn them into uninhabited places. It's called rewilding. There are places down in Mississippi and New Orleans, Louisiana, and areas affected by Hurricane Katrina. You remember that? It was 10 years ago. Millions, I don't know if millions, hundreds of thousands of people had to leave their homes. We used to have neighbors that came up from New Orleans. That's where they lived. Grandma, and she was raising two of her granddaughters. They lived next to us for years until she died. They were the refugees from Hurricane Katrina. There are a lot of places down in that area where people once lived that have been rewilded. Nobody lives there anymore. And a lot of that is by design. I know a pastor's wife who fights tirelessly to keep the United Nations and evil people in the government, the environmental movement, and so on, from confiscating large masses of land in their state because their purpose is to rewild those areas. Once we get the man out, the creatures will move in. You see that? You understand that teaching? That's what's going on here. There are things that can happen that will make a house desolate. Keep that in your mind. We're almost done. Leviticus 26:21. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. He says in verse 31, and I will make your cities waste. Think about it. And bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In Luke 11:17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Daniel 11:31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh what? Desolate. Matthew 24:15. Matthew and the Jesus in the Olivet Discourse reference this event. He says at Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He says in Luke 21:20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, the desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate. There's a theory that says a temple is going to be rebuilt and the Antichrist is going to rule from that temple. Well, I don't know about a physical stone building. It could be. I'm not discounting that whatsoever, because, I mean, even Lincoln's Memorial in Washington, D.C. was designed after the Temple of Zeus. So you have a big temple with 46 pillars in it, not making it up, that has the image, a carved idol inside of it. It looks like Abraham Lincoln, but it's not. It's Zeus. So I'm not saying they're not going to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist is going to dwell in it. And when he does, that's going to make the house desolate. What I'm saying is there is a temple of God not made with hands. That at some point, man's hands are going to be turned to it. And that's going to make that house desolate. When the Antichrist, the man of sin, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that's going to make his house desolate. It would be an abomination. And when that happens, the man, the Word of God, is gone. And where the man is not, the owls and the dragons and all the other creatures move in. That's why God did not want the Israelites planting groves. That's why these kings got so indignant. And they went, and as soon as they became king, started tearing down the houses of the Sodomites, getting them out, running them out of town or killing them. This is why they would tear down the idols, the images, the high places, the groves, burn them to get rid of them. Why? Because God had put it in their heart to understand that as long as those things were there, the spirits were going to be there dwelling there. And you stop and think about it. Is America a better land? Is America a place where people worship and serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ? Not anymore. And most American towns and cities are loaded with Christian churches. But because the presence of the man is no longer welcome in these churches, those houses are full of dragons, owls, satyrs, all kinds of doleful creatures. That house is become a wilderness where the beast and the woman can be found. That's why God said don't plant those groves. Okay, now people ask me, can I have a flower garden? I have a flower garden. I love to make my house look nice as I can. I'm not good at it, but I try hard. I have a flower garden. We have rose bushes. I love roses, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Plant some trees. God made them. They're beautiful. But that's not what he was talking about. These people were planting these groves specifically for these devils to show up. That's what's going on in America right now. Let me read this last verse to you. This is where we're going to go next week, all right? 2 Chronicles 33:6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Then after that, witchcraft, familiar spirits, wizards, enchantments, all of these things. These are the things now that the getting to the top of the pyramid that's going to bring about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the image of the beast to be put in the temple of God. So we're getting close now. Even realistically in this world, we are getting close to that day coming. Prepare yourself. And if you don't want your life or your marriage or your home or your church to become a habitation of owls or the sodomites, I got to stop and think about this. Why are so many churches now turning in favor of sodomites? It's because their house has already become a wilderness. This Bible's right. It is right. Amen. God bless you. Pray for me that God will lead my study, that we will uncover these things given to us in the scriptures. We can see just how close we are in these last days. Pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.